Good. Well, we're there in Judges chapter number 20, and I want you to look down at verse number 1, Judges chapter number 20 and verse number 1. The Bible says, and all the children of Israel, I want you to notice in this chapter there is going to be a great battle. We just read the entire chapter. There's going to be a great battle between two groups. The first group is this one, all the children of Israel. Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man from Dan even to Beersheba. Dan is the most northern part of Israel, Beersheba being the most southern part of Israel, basically saying that they all came from north to south, from the entire country, with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpah. Look at verse 2. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew sword. Now, the children of Benjamin, that's group 2, those are the people that they're going to fight against, heard that the children of Israel, group 1, were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, tell us, how was this wickedness? Now, for you to understand the context, and I don't have time to develop it this morning, so you'll have to do it on your own, although many of you are familiar with it. In Judges chapter 19, the events happening in Judges chapter 20 are a response to the events that happened in Judges chapter 19. Now, in Judges 19, I won't take the time to go through the whole story. It's a horrific story, probably one of the most terrible chapters in the entire Bible as far as the description that God gives. But what's interesting is that Judges 19 is extremely similar to Genesis 19 in the sense that they both give us a story of this band of sodomites, these bands of these homosexuals who are basically attacking people. And in Judges 19, they attack this man and his wife, and they end up taking his wife and basically murdering her after they physically assaulted her. Look down there at verse number 4. And the Levite, that's the man that was attacked in Judges 19, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came into Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin, I and my concubine, to lodge. So he's the husband of the concubine. They go into Gibeah to lodge. Notice verse 5. And the men of Gibeah rose against me. Though Gibeah was like Sodom in the sense that it had basically the entire area there had been taken over by these violent sodomites. And the problem is that when it was Sodom and Gomorrah, at least it was the world and Canaanites. This is in the nation of Israel. This is in a city, a location in the house of the land of God, the land that God gave his people, that have allowed this to happen. Notice verse 5. And the men of Gibeah rose against me and beset the house round about upon me by night. He said they surrounded us by night and thought to have slain me. Notice what he says. And my concubine they have forced. Talking about the fact that if you go back and read Judges 19, it's very clear that they basically physically assaulted her and had their way with her. Notice that she is dead to the point where they killed her, where she died. Look at verse 6. And I took my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout all the country. He wanted to get the word out about the wickedness that had happened. And I'm not really sure why he did this, or I'm not saying that this was a good thing for him to do, but he basically cuts her up into pieces after she's dead, sends her throughout the entire nation of Israel. Notice what he says of the inheritance of Israel. Notice the last part of verse 6. For, he's saying, because they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. So he sends her out, sends her body parts all throughout Israel, and sends out the story of what happened to him. I was in a city in the nation. And if you go back and read Judges 19, he even says that he chose Gibeah because it was in the land of Israel. And he'd rather be with God's people than with the world. But when he goes there, he's attacked by these men. His concubine is attacked. She's killed. He sends a message out saying, look what has happened here. Look what is going on here. And let me say this, you know, since we went ahead and signed the lease this week, I'll go ahead and reiterate our position, all right? In the Bible, God always describes homosexuals as violent, filthy people. Show me the passage in the Bible where they're just nice people, they're a little flamboyant, they're kind of funny. It's not there. And you say, what? Why does God describe them as these, you know, predators, these attackers, these rapers? Why does he describe them like that in Judges 19? Why does he describe them like that in Judges chapter 20? Why does he describe them like that in Genesis 19? Why does he describe them like that in Romans 1? Here's why he describes them like that, because that's how they are. And that's all he says about him, because that's all we need to know about him. And let me say this, nothing has changed. There's no new thing under the sun. These thinking homos today are just as filthy, just as vile, and just as violent as they were in Judges chapter number 19 and Judges chapter 20. Look at verse 7. Behold, ye are the children of Israel. This is a Levite talking. Give here your advice and counsel. He gathers all the people together. He says, what do you think we should do? Look at verse 8. And all the people arose as one man, saying, we will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn into his house. But now this shall be the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it. Notice he said, we're going to go fight them. We're going to go against it. Look at verse 10. And we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 of 10,000 to fetch victuals for the people, that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to all. Notice the folly that they have wrought in Israel. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. Look at verse 12. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribes of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done among you? Now I want you to understand what's going on here, okay? The men of Israel decided to do something about the situation. And I want you to understand, not because of the crime of rape and murder. Okay, rape and murder are terrible crimes, but it does not require a military, you know, assault. It does not require the entire nation going to war. Obviously, they had judges. Obviously, they had a system and a way to bring justice. You say, then why did they, you know, choose to have such a huge battle, gather all the army together and go against this tribe in Israel? Here's what you need to understand. The entire nation does not need to engage in a military attack because of the crimes that were committed in Judges chapter 19. But the Sodomites in this story were increasing in power and influence in the land of Israel to the point where they basically ruled this entire tribe. This entire city and the tribe at large was just accepting of it. And here's what the men understood. They understood, if we don't stand up to them now, if we don't put an end to this now, it's going to get out of control and we will never be able to stand up to them. And let me explain something to you. It's the same way in the United States of America today. I mean, these people are growing in power and influence. These people are growing politically and their numbers aren't big, but their power and their influence and their sympathizers, and it's time for churches and pastors in America today. I'm not talking about physically going and fighting anybody. I'm not talking about engaging in a physical warfare. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are engaged in a spiritual warfare. There is a battle, and I'm here to tell you, it's time for us to stand up, because if we don't do something about it now, we will lose it forever. That's what these men understood. They said, we cannot allow this to happen. Something has to be done with the Sodomite agenda. So they chose to go to war. They chose to take care of it. They said, we must put an end to it now. Notice verse 13. Now therefore, they're talking to the Benjamites, the tribe of Benjamin. Deliver us the men, talking about the Sodomites that performed this crime, the children of Belial. Belial is Baal or Balaam. It's literally Satan in the Bible. That's how these people are described, as Satan worshipers. That's how God described it. They said, deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death. So why did they want to put them to death? Because that's what God said to do with these people. Leviticus 20:13 says, if a man lie with mankind as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. And you say, well, if you preach that today, you're going to get all sorts of problems and all sorts of issues. Hey, that's what God said. I'm not saying that we should go do that. The government should do that. If the government wanted to follow the laws of God, if the government wanted to be a righteous government, if the government wanted to honor God and apply His laws, then they should do that. It's never our place to take the laws into our own hands. But that's what they were doing in the nation of Israel, because they were supposedly under the laws of God. They were supposed to be following the Levitical laws and the laws that God had put. So they wanted to put these men to death, because not only were they, you know, they'd raped, which deserved the death penalty according to God. They'd killed, which deserved the death penalty according to God. But they were a bunch of sodomites, which deserved the death penalty according to God. Notice verse 13. Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not. That's the tribe that this town or city is in. The children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. But the children of Benjamin, now listen to me, all the children of Benjamin were not Sodomites, but they were what I like to call the Sodomite sympathizers. You know, they were straight people, but they're just like, no, we're standing with them. We're not giving them over to you. We think it was fine for them to rape and kill and abuse. Notice verse 14. And the children of Benjamin gathered themselves together out of the city of unto Gibeah. Notice what it says. To go out to battle against the children of Israel. And I want you to notice, this is a battle between those standing with and those standing against the Sodomite movement. And I'd like you to notice that today it's the same battle. There are those fighting for and those fighting against. Those who stand with and those who stand against this movement that has taken over our country. Notice verse 15. And the children of Benjamin, these are the Sodomite sympathizers. Okay, this is the entire tribe. It'd be like, just so you understand, it'd be like if this happened in San Francisco, which probably happens every week, where these homos kill and rape people. Okay, and then the rest of the country came to California and said, hey, give us those men that we may put them to death. And then all of California was like, no, we're going to defend them. Now, obviously, we wouldn't. We'd be like, sure, we'll tell you exactly. We'll help you get into the city, you know. But that's the idea. The Benjamites are like protecting these wicked, vile people. Look at verse 15. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at the time out of the city. Now, I want you to notice, 26,000 that drew sword beside the inhabitants of Gibeah. So I want you to understand this. Gibeah is like Sodom. Benjamin is the tribe that Gibeah is in. In Gibeah, not counting the Sodomites in Benjamin, not counting the Sodomites in Gibeah, there are 26,000 men that drew sword beside the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered, notice, 700 chosen men. You got 26,000 Sodomite sympathizers and 700 homos. And here's the point that I want you to understand. You always end up with more Sodomite sympathizers than you end up with Sodomites themselves. When we had this big protest out here, we're told there was 1,500 people outside our door protesting against Verity Baptist Church. I think that number was a little, a little high. I would say there was probably 400 to 600 people. I don't think there was 1,500 people. But, you know, the vast majority of those people were not Sodomites. And for weeks and weeks and weeks, you know, all the protests that were held here, the much smaller protests, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, the vast majority of those people were not. These homos, they came out for their little gay pride parade on that first day. And, you know, then they went off to their next party. But you know who we ended up fighting the hardest against? And you don't want to know who we are still fighting the hardest against? So-called Christians that want to stand with a bunch of homos. So-called good people, straight people. You know, here you got 700 Sodomites in Gibeah, but you got 26,000 sympathizers protecting them. Look at verse 16. And all these people that were 700 chosen men. Now, I want you to notice, left-handed, everyone could sling a stone at an hair's breadth and not miss. The 700 men of Gibeah, the 700 homos and Sodomites in Gibeah, the wicked, vile, rapist men, these guys may have been a small number, but they were a formidable foe. I mean, the Bible says that they were left-handed. Everyone could sling a stone at an hair's breadth and not miss. They could sling a stone and hit, you know, a hair on your head and not miss. And here's what I understand. And it's funny because all of this applies to us today. Today, there's not a lot of them. I mean, they number in the less than 1% of the population. If, you know, there's 700 of them as opposed to the hundreds and thousands of normal people, but yet they were a formidable foe and they yielded much power and they were someone to reckon with. And listen to it. Today we're fighting the LGBTQI whatever movement. And I will tell you this, although there's not many of them, they are a formidable foe. They've got power. They control the media and the politics. They're a dangerous group. Dude, there's only 700 of them. I know, but they're powerful. There's only 700. I know, but when they set their marks on something, they hit it every time. And they don't miss. Look at verse 17. and the men of Israel beside Benjamin, these are the good guys, the normal people, were numbered 400,000 men that drew the sword, all that were men of war. And here's the point I want to make. There are always more normal people than there are unnatural people. I mean, the media wants you to think that, like, every third person in America is a flaming homo, but it's not true. I mean, the numbers are very low. But yet they control the media, they control the politics, they have such a loud voice, they look bigger and stronger than they really are, and they do have a lot of connections with media and politics financially. They are a formidable foe. You say, why are you preaching about this morning? I'm preaching about this because in this chapter you have this battle. And it's a similar battle to the one that we're facing today in America. But I want you to notice, although God's people get the victory at the end, it's a hard-fought battle. There's a lot of heartache involved with it. This chapter shows us that it wasn't just an easy victory. And I'd like to tell you that this year, Verity Baptist Church has fought a hard-fought battle. And I'm choosing to preach this sermon today because this morning we announced that we just signed the lease for our new location and our new building. And I kind of feel like it brings some closure to the events of the last several months, starting back in June 12th of this year when the attacks and all those things came. But I want you to understand, this year, 2016, for Verity Baptist Church has been a year of extremes. Our church, on average, for the last 6 years, has grown about 25 people a year. On average, we have grown about 25 people a year, every year. In 2016, by March, we had already grown the 25. That normally takes us the whole year. We had grown faster at the beginning of 2016 than we've ever grown. We've had more soul winners in 2016 than we've ever had. We've had more salvations in 2016 than we've ever had. We've had more baptisms already, right now, than any other year we've ever had. The finances have been better than they've ever been. We started a church plant in Vancouver. As far as things going well for Verity Baptist Church, this is the best year we've ever had. But this has been a year of extremes because, you know what, at the same time, we've also lost more people than we've ever lost. We've also fought more battles than we've ever fought. We've had the most amount of persecution and trials that we've ever had. And as we kind of transition out of this and we leave this location, which I think we're all ready to get out of here, and we end this phase of Verity Baptist Church, I want to just preach to you a couple of lessons, or several lessons, three lessons to be exact, that I've learned through the hard-fought battles of this year. And they're similar to the lessons that we can learn from this passage. If you are able to take notes, I'd like you to write these notes down. The introduction was longer than the sermon, right? I won't be very long this morning, but I want you to write these statements down. Lessons that we've learned through the hard-fought battles of 2016. Number one, don't doubt in the night what you were sure about in the light. I've heard that phrase my whole life. But I learned that lesson this year, fighting the battles that we have fought. Don't doubt in the night what you were sure about in the light. Notice down at verse number 18, Judges chapter number 20. And the children of Israel arose and went up to the house of God. That's a good place to go. And asked counsel of God. That's a good person to ask, God, counsel. They're asking for advice. Listen to me. This is before they go into battle. This is before the war begins. This is before things get ugly. This is before things get dark. Before the battle, before the trials, before the storm, before the heartache, they go to God, ask counsel of God, and said, notice Judges 20, verse 18, and said, which of us shall go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? They're asking God, do you want us to go up? And if you want us to go up, who do you want first? Now notice, and the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. They went to God, and they asked, is this something you want us to do, God? Is this something, your word says that this is the battle that needs to be fought. Would you like us to do it? They go to the house of God. They go to the work of God, to the word of God. They ask counsel of God. And God says, go, send Judah first. I want you to notice, when we are not in the midst of a battle, things can seem pretty clear. When you're not fighting a battle, it can be pretty easy to get up here and just preach and say, well, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, and you know. When in March, when by the first quarter of the year, you've already met your goal of growth for the year. We went into 2016 saying, if we could grow by 25, we will maintain the pace that we've had for the last 5 years. By March, we had already reached that goal. By March, by the way, we were already looking for a new building. By March, we already realized that this building was not going to hold the capacity of our church. When things are going well, things might seem real clear. You might read the Bible and say, well, that's what the Bible says. That's what God said. I went to God. I asked His counsel. I went to God, and I asked His word, and it was clear what He wanted us to do. But I want you to notice something. When things begin to go wrong very quickly, you can begin to doubt. You can begin to doubt whether what you're doing in the night is what you should be doing when it was real clear back in the light. Before the battle started, it was very clear. Thus saith the Lord, here's what He wants us to do. But sometimes when things begin to go wrong, sometimes when things begin to fail, sometimes when things begin to unravel, fear sets in. And you can begin to wonder, am I really doing what God has asked me to do? And notice for these people, it was the same thing. Look at verse 19. And the children of Israel rose up in the morning and encamped against Gibeah with confidence. They know that they've heard from God. And the men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin. And the men of Israel put themselves in array to fight against them at Gibeah. And the children of Benjamin came forth out of Gibeah and destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites. Those are the good guys. The bad guys, the children of Benjamin, destroyed down to the ground of the Israelites that day, 22,000 men. Now listen to me. They knew that God told them to fight. But things did not go well. They lost people. They had casualties. Their attendance went down for a little while. Their offerings went down for a little while. Look at verse 22. And the people of the men of Israel encouraged themselves and set their battle against an array in the place where they put themselves in array the first day. Notice verse 23. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even. 22,000 men just died. They're weeping, they're mourning before the Lord until even. Don't miss this. Verse 23. And ask counsel of the Lord, saying, shall we go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him. See, things didn't go well. And you know what? They went back to God and they said, God, did you really want us to fight this battle? Was it actually proper? I know in the light, before it all started, it seemed like you were clear. It seemed like that's what you wanted. But now we've started. Now things are getting dark. Now people are quitting. Now people are turning against us. Now people are backstabbing us. Now people are coming out, against. And it seems like we're losing. It seems like things aren't going well. Is this what you really wanted? And here's what they learned. Don't doubt in the night what you were sure about in the light. Notice verse 23. The Lord said, go up against him. His word didn't change. His plan didn't change. Look at verse 24. And the children of Israel came near against the children of Benjamin the second day, round two. And Benjamin went forth against them out of Gibeah the second day, notice, and destroyed down to the ground of the children of Israel again. They lost again. 18,000 men this time. All that drew the sword. Things are looking good for the homos. They're not looking good for the children of God. Look at verse 26. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came up to the house of God and wept and sat before the Lord and fasted that day until even and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. For the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I, notice, don't miss this, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? Or shall I cease? They're saying, Lord, is this what you really wanted us to do? And God's probably, well, you already asked me that question. I already answered that question. But here's what happens. Usually in the night, we begin to doubt what we were sure about. What we were sure about in the light. You say, what lesson can you learn from the hard-fought battle? Don't doubt in the night what you were sure about in the light. They said, shall I yet again go to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? Or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up. Go up. See, back in June of 2016, I preached a sermon called The Christian Response to the Orlando Shooting. And it was a sermon, biblical sermon, about how Christians should respond to the sodomite movement in America. And that although we're not for violence and we don't believe that it's our place to go and hurt anyone, the Bible teaches and God teaches that these people are worthy of death and that we as Christians need not mourn the death of a bunch of filthy homos. I preached that 6 months ago. I preached that in the light, and guess what? On the other side of it, I'm still preaching it. I still believe it. I'm not changing. Amen. You say, well, why is that? Because I went back to God and said, God, did you change your mind on this? Do you still want us to teach this? Do you still want us to fight this battle? And God says, go, keep fighting. Keep fighting. I haven't changed. See, I'll be honest with you. Things started to unravel around here a little bit. I'm not talking about spiritually. We weren't going to quit. We weren't going to be done. But, I mean, the fight got tough. It was a hard-fought battle. I preached that sermon, and it went viral. I remember a conversation that Sunday night. I was standing right over there with Brother Carlton and Brother Stuckey. We were already having issues with YouTube. YouTube had been giving us issues about certain things they didn't like I preached, and they were threatening to shut us down and things. And I remember we sat back there, and we said, do we need to do something with this sermon, maybe put it on a different website or not put it on our main YouTube account in case YouTube decides to shut us down? That was our main concern. And we all decided, I remember we nodded our heads and kind of shrugged our shoulders and walked out. We all decided, Pastor, you didn't really say anything different than you've said for the last 6 years. There's other sermons on our YouTube page that basically say the same thing. I don't think we have anything to worry about. 9 a.m. the next morning, I've got a camera crew at my house. The sermon goes viral. In the first 24 hours, 80,000 views before they took it down. And, people started showing up. The media started showing up. And I thought to myself, here's what I thought to myself. If I've got to deal with the media making me look like an idiot, making me look like a hateful person on the news. If that's what I've got to deal with, I can deal with that. And then the death threats started coming in. And then the phone calls started coming in. You say, how credible were the death threats? I don't know. I know there was a lot of them. I know they were very explicit. I can tell you this. You start to worry a little bit when the police department drops off a trailer in the front of your house that has cameras facing in all directions, including an aerial view. And it's there for weeks. I'm not sure if they were making sure I wasn't leaving town, or if they were protecting us. But you got a trailer show up that says Sacramento Police Department, and it's got they can see they're monitoring your house 24 hours a day for literally weeks. You start to think to yourself, okay, well, I got a half lab, half German Shepherd, big black dog. I've got an alarm system and a gun. I mean, they got their trailer out there with the cameras. If this is all I got to deal with. If it's just them making me look terrible on TV, if it's just, the threats and the things that they're saying they're going to do to my wife and things they're saying they're going to do to my children, that's okay. We all slept in our master bedroom and we didn't let the kids sleep in rooms by themselves for several weeks. And I thought to myself, here's what I thought to myself, if that's all I got to deal with, I can deal with that. And then we had our first Wednesday night service after it went viral. And we had 130 people out there. Literally at feet away from our door, following people coming in and out of their cars, trying to get into our church building. On that Wednesday night, we had more protesters here than any other church in our movement has had at any other protest, or equal amount. And on that Sunday, I think we had 400 to 600 people, way more protesters than any movement I've ever heard of. They say we had 1,500. I don't know if that's true. But even 400 is bigger than anything. And here's what I thought to myself. And then they didn't go away. Then they came back Sunday night. Then they came back Sunday morning. Everybody kept telling me, oh, after 2 weeks, they'll go away. 8 weeks later, they're still there. They're still there. Still protesting. Still harassing. Still causing problems. And here's what I thought to myself. If that's all I got to deal with, I think I can deal with that. I'll have to try to preach to our people, to stay firm, to fight, to not give up, to all of that. But I thought, I can deal with that. And then our landlord came out on the media publicly against us, saying that they were not renewing our lease and that they were not for us. And here's what they did. They sent a message out to basically, because look, the buildings around here are basically just owned by about four different companies. And they basically sent a message to all the other companies saying, don't deal with these people, making it almost impossible for us to find a future building. And they come out again. They should have just stayed out of it. It had nothing to do with them. They put themselves in the spotlight and came out and said, we're against Verity Baptist Church. We don't agree with them. We'd love to kick them out if we could, but we can't because they have a lease, so we're not renewing their lease. Wink, wink. Don't anybody else give them a lease. And it set forth this motion months and months and months of looking for buildings, applying for buildings, being rejected for buildings, and literally getting messages saying, we're not leasing to you because you are hateful people. I mean, they weren't even hiding it like, well, we decided. Some people were like, well, we decided to go another way. Other people were just like, we Googled your name. We know Harsh. We know this. We know that. Came out against us. And I thought to myself, okay. If that's all I got to deal with, I think I can survive that. I think we can deal with that. Well, you know, we might have to move. We might have to go out of Natomas. We might have to do something. And by the way, we're leaving. We're moving 3 minutes away. But, you know, we might have to deal with that. That's fine. Then I had a distant family member of my wife's who did not grow up with her, who did not grow up in the same house as her, a distant member that we, you know, saw on Thanksgiving and Christmas, come out and try to act like they were, like, the closest thing, you know, and publicly came out against us. And I thought, okay, we can deal with that. Then my son, some of you knew, was going through some medical issues. And he had a very bad pain in his hips, and there was an infection there. And the doctor was telling us, there's a very good likelihood. They said, we don't know. We have to run tests. And there was weeks and weeks of tests that they ran. They said there's a very good likelihood that he might lose his ability to walk. And he might be able to regain it, but it's going to be a two-year process and this and that. And that pressure was added on to all the other pressures that were added on. And praise the Lord that it worked out to where he did not have that, what they thought was a likely diagnosis for what he had. He ended up not. He's made a full recovery since then. Praise the Lord for it. But, you know, at the time, I'm dealing with this. Well, my wife is taken to my son to appointment after appointment, literally day after day. And I thought to myself, I think we can deal with this. I think we can make this. I don't want to see my son in a wheelchair, but Lord, if this is the cost for preaching the word, we can deal with it. Then our insurance dropped us. Remember opening up the letter and reading, we're canceling your insurance. I remember just sitting on the couch and thinking to myself, I'm not going to, because my wife is right here, but I feel like I could just start crying. Because here's what that means when they cancel your insurance. It means now you've actually gone against your lease, and they actually have a reason to evict you. And they said, you got a certain amount of days before we cancel it. And I said, okay, well, let's stop looking for a building and start looking for insurance. And the insurance people were giving us problems. And the insurance people were and just so you understand the pressure that we were getting from our landlord, they call me, you know, and say, October 25th, your insurance is up, and you're out of here, buddy. Basically, that's what they said. And I said, okay. And we get insurance. We are able to secure insurance. I have the insurance with me. I'm waiting till October 25th because I just don't want to send it to them early, you know, the proof of insurance. And I'm thinking to myself, like, on October 25th, I'm going to email it to them, you know, after lunch just to, like, make them think they've got us. Literally, I wake up, check my inbox on the morning of the 25th. I check my inbox. I have an email from the legal department of this location saying, if you don't have your proof of insurance to us by end of business today, we'll begin the legal procedures to have you evicted. They're sending us bills for things we didn't ask for. They're sending us bills for things we didn't, you know, that they don't need to do. They've been putting pressure on us, making us uncomfortable. But I thought, oh, we can deal with that. If the insurance drops us, we'll just find other insurance. Then the lawsuit came in. And the church was sued. And I was personally sued. And you know what I found out about lawsuits is this. Whenever you get sued, people assume you were wrong. I mean, any idiot can sue you for any reason. But most people think, oh, you're getting sued? You must be wrong. You know, some homo can walk up to a 12-year-old and say all sorts of filthy things and then sue you for it, but, you know, you're wrong. That's how most Americans take it. Oh, you're getting sued? You must have been wrong. You know, because the other party, there's no way that they're lying or there's no way that they're saying any. You know, and then the lawsuit came in. And I thought, this is quite a battle we're in. We went through months and months of getting rejected from property to property. We had the pressure from the landlord. There's several other things that I can't even tell you about because they They involve certain individuals, and I'm not at liberty to speak about those publicly, but other battles on the side that we are fighting. Go to Psalm 142, if you don't mind. If you open up your Bible, just right in the center, you're more than likely following the book of Psalms. Psalm 142. And do me a favor, when you get there, put a bulletin or a ribbon or a bookmark there. We're going to read something. We're going to come back to it. I just want you to understand, you know, I kind of felt like these people, like, we lost the first battle, and we lost the second battle, and I'm like, by battle 12, I'm like, okay, God, is this what you want us to do? Are you run out? Are you not? You know, I kept praying, and maybe this is a little therapy for me, but I kept praying to God. I felt like Moses. I kept telling God, like, Lord, if you don't come through for us, the Egyptians are going to say that you weren't able to bring us into the promised land. You know, I'm like, they're going to say you failed. They're going to say that the God of the Bible is not the real God. You know, and I was getting frustrated, and I was upset, and, you know, and all the time, all the while, and I'm not mad at anybody, but all the while, my wife and I are fielding, you know, calls and fielding conversations with people. People are coming to us saying, oh, I'm so discouraged about what's going on. My wife and I are like, you don't even know what's going on. You don't even understand. What's going on? And we're just, you know, showing up to church, smiling, telling people, hey, just trust God, believe in God. And by the way, I believe all that. Just stay faithful. Just do right. Just keep soul winning. People are telling us you got to cancel the service. People are telling us you got to change the name of the church. People are telling us you got to go out and get out of town. People are telling us this. People are telling that. And I'm just thinking to myself, okay, God. It was real clear before the battle started. What you wanted us to preach, where you wanted us to stand, what you wanted us to do. And here's what I learned. Don't doubt in the night what you were sure about in the light. Psalm 142, are you there? Look at verse 1. Maskil of David, a prayer when he was in the cave. This is when David was running, when David was under persecution. Notice what he said. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. Look at verse 2. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble when my spirit was overwhelmed within me. Sometimes it can be a little overwhelming. Let me give some advice to you guys who want to go in the ministry. You want to be future pastors. Learn how to deal with pressure. You want to get up here and preach like I do, or preach like Pastor Anderson does, or preach like whoever does. Learn how to deal with some pressure. Because you know what happens in the night? You begin to get scared. You know what happens in the night? You begin to not think clearly. You know what happens in the night? Fearful people begin to act paranoid. Fearful people begin to just, oh, what's going on? And just freak out, like, oh, I don't know what's going to happen. I kept going back. Pastor Anderson, a couple of years ago, preached a sermon in our church about not being afraid. And I keep going back to the statement he made in that sermon. Most of the things you're afraid of don't ever happen. And it's so true. We're going to lose the insurance. Well, we didn't. You're not going to find a building. Well, we did. You're going to lose the crowd. Well, they're here. You're going to have to go find another job. Well, I'm still preaching. I'm still doing it. Most of the things you're afraid of never actually come to fruition. Never happen. But sometimes it can be a little overwhelming. Look down at verse 3. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. God knows exactly where you are in life. God knows exactly where he has you. In the way wherein I walk, have they privately laid a snare for me. I felt like that's what our landlord did. They privately set a trap. Wink, wink, all our little real estate friends. Don't anybody lease to Verity. Notice verse 4. I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. Now, let me say this. I never felt alone. Obviously, I had my beautiful wife who was strong and faithful, and she never had any criticism or any negative to say. I never felt alone. We had many of our church people that were strong and faithful and say, Pastor, we're going to do it, and we're going to survive, and it's going to be fine. We had other churches that stood with us, and of course, in our movement of friends, we had churches that stood with us. I never felt like I personally was alone, but there were times when I felt like we, as a church, it was us against the world. It's just us against everyone. Like, there's no one out there that cares. I'm not talking about me personally, but that cares for Verity Baptist Church or that can help Verity Baptist Church. Notice verse 5. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge and my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. I felt this way. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. And don't ever forget to do that. Even when you're overwhelmed, even when you're overwhelmed. Even when it doesn't look like you're going to win, even when it doesn't look like you're going to win. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Go to the book of Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. So what did you learn? I learned don't doubt in the night what you were sure about in the light. And listen to me, in the night, in the midst of the battle, when you feel like you're losing, when you feel like you're not winning, fear can set in, paranoia can set in, and it can paralyze you. Be careful with that. Be careful with that. Leviticus 20:15 says this, and if ye shall despise my statutes, that's America, or if your soul abhor my judgment, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenants, Leviticus 26:16, I also will do this unto you. This is what God says. I will even appoint over you terror. You want to know why in the United States of America we're so afraid of terrorists? We're all scared about terror. You know why? Because we are a wicked nation that is despising the statutes of God, that is abhorring the judgments of God, and because of that, God has appointed terror over us. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. If we were walking in righteousness, we wouldn't be afraid of what man can do for us. But today, we're all scared about terror. We need to bring Donald Trump in to protect us from the terrorists, and he's got to build that wall, and he's got to do this because we're so scared. You know, we wouldn't be so scared if we just trusted the Lord. Notice verse number 17. I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you. Hillary Clinton, Donald Trump. And ye shall flee when none pursueth you. You know what that is? Fear. You know what that is? Paranoia. I literally had people coming to me saying, Pastor, I've got to quit the church because I might get fired for being part of this church. And I'm like, oh man, your boss threatened to fire you for being part of a church? Oh no, no, he didn't threaten me. Oh, but they told you that, you know, they mentioned it to you? No, they didn't mention it to you. But your coworkers said that, you know, that like someone came up to you and said, I know you're part of that church. No, that never happened. Oh, but they've been treating you different? No, they've been treating me fine. Then what's going on? Well, I'm just afraid that they're going to fire me. You know what people that are paranoid do? They flee when no man pursueth. You know what people are scared to do? They run. They're not, nothing's even happened yet. Nothing's gone wrong yet. And they're just like, I got to take over right now. Don't doubt in the night what you were sure about in the light. If you were yelling amen before the protest came, if you were yelling amen before the persecution came, if you were on board before anything went wrong, then in the midst of the battle, when things are not going well, when it looks like you're losing, when you're going back to God and saying, God, are you sure about this? God, do you want me to change this? God, do you want us to do something different? Hey, what I learned over this last year is don't doubt in the night what you were sure about in the light. Number two, let me give you the second thing I've learned this year. Judges chapter 20, go back to verse 23. Don't change your position as a response to opposition. Don't change your position as a response to opposition. Look at verse 23. And the children of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until even, and asked counsel of the Lord, saying, shall I go up again? Do you want me to change my position? Do you want me to go at a different method or try a different thing? Shall I go up again to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother? And the Lord said, go up against him. Don't change. But they've opposed us. Stay at it. But they're winning. Just don't change your position. Stick with it. God says, no, go up against him. Look at verse 28. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, Judges 20:28. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go up to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? God, do you want me to change my position? God, do you want me to change my preaching? God, do you want me to do something different? And the Lord said, go up. Go up. Don't change. But there's opposition. Don't change your position. Because there's opposition. Now listen to me, if you change your position because God, because, you know, you change your position because, well, I just didn't realize that, look, the Bible actually, I was wrong. Hey, change your position if God corrects you. I used to be pre-trib, then I read the Bible, and I realized, wow, that's not the right position, then change. I used to be dispensational, then I read the Bible, realized that's not right, then change. I used to think this, I used to think that, then I read the Bible, and I changed, then change. But listen to me, don't change because someone fought you over it. Amen. Well, I used to think that God hated the homos. Till the media showed up. Till the persecution came. Till the fear set in. You know what I learned over the last year? Don't change your position. Don't change your position as a response to opposition. Just because things are not going well does not mean you have not taken the right position. Anyone can sue you for any reason. That doesn't mean you did anything wrong. Anybody can attack you for any reason. Go to Job chapter 2. I don't know if you kept, I asked you to keep your place in Psalms. If you kept your place in Psalms, right before the book of Psalms, you got the book of Job. Go to Job. Continue to keep your place in Psalms because we're going to leave it. We're going to come back to it. Job chapter 2 and verse 9. Job chapter 2 and verse 9. Job 2, 9. I want you to notice when things were going wrong in the life of Job, when he was fighting battle after battle and losing and losing and losing and losing. Job 2, 9. The Bible says, then said his wife unto him, does thou still retain that integrity? Curse God and die. I had some church people telling me that. Thank God my wife wasn't. You know, my wife was like, get up and fight. You know, but here she's saying, curse God and die. Look at verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good when the attendance is high? When the offerings are high? When the baptisms are flowing? When everything's going well, shall we receive good at the hand of God and shall we not receive evil? We're not prosperity preachers around here. Well, things aren't going right, so what that must mean, that doesn't mean anything. Well, you're losing the battle, so that must mean, it doesn't mean anything. Well, things aren't going well, it doesn't mean anything. Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord, at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Go to Job 13, look at verse 15. You're there in Job 2, go to Job 13, verse 15. This is the attitude that Verity Baptist Church needs to maintain, that we have maintained and we need to continue to maintain from here on. As we finish this battle, I'm here to tell you there are other battles to come. There are other fights to come. There may be other protests. There may be other media. There may be other. I'm not trying. I'm just telling you it may happen. You say, well, what if you find out on Monday that the landlord never signed the paperwork? He decided last minute to cut out. Does that mean that God was not in it? It just means we keep fighting. It just means you don't doubt in the night what you were sure of in the light. It just means you don't change your position as a result of opposition. It just means, Job 13, 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him, but I will maintain mine own ways before him. Job said, I don't care if God kills me. I don't care if he slays me. I'm going to trust in him, and I will maintain. You know what he was saying? I'm not changing my position. I'm not changing what I believe. I'm not quitting doing it the way it needs to be done. I'm not changing because there's people out there that are opposing me. And if God needs to kill me, then kill me. God knows best. Should we not receive evil at the hand of the Lord? Are we only going to serve him if he's good to us? Go to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. You say, why are you showing so many verses? Because I want you to see how clear this is throughout the Bible. Matthew chapter 11. Look at verse. You say, Pastor, are you mad at anybody? I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just trying to help you grow. And the vast majority of our people were strong and faithful and stuck with us. Said, Pastor, we're sticking with you. And look, just because you said, man, I don't know, you know, I have some doubts. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I'm going to give you an example. Matthew chapter 11, in verse 2, you have John the Baptist, who's, Jesus said, the greatest man who ever lived. That's what Jesus said. The greatest man who ever lived. Of course, aside from Christ himself. Matthew 11, look at verse 2. Now, when John had heard in the prison, things aren't going well for John. He's in prison. When he heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? He was in prison and he began to doubt a little bit. This was a man that stood before the Pharisees and called them yous. You know, he preached against them. He said, don't count on the fact that you're a child of Abraham. This was a man that stood before all of Judah and said of Jesus Christ, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Now he's in prison and he says, art thou he that should come or do we look for another? He said, are you really who you say you are? He doubted. In the night. It's normal. I'm not going to sit here and lie to you and tell you this whole time I was just faithful and strong. There were some times where I thought to myself, what did I get myself into? And some of you felt that way, and that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. And the fact that you're still here shows that you are faithful to God and you just put your faith in God and praise the Lord for it. But I'm here to tell you, sometimes when things aren't going well, we doubt a little bit. John the Baptist doubted a little bit. Look at verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto him, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Look at verse 6. And blessed is he, Jesus said, here's the message for John. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. Offended in the Bible, it doesn't mean like, oh, I got offended because pastor preached against the homos. Offended in the Bible means like to get tripped up or stumble. Here's what he said to John. He said, don't trip up. Don't stumble. Don't quit just because you're in prison. He said, don't get offended in me. Because here's what he had to understand, what John had to understand, that you don't change your position as a response to opposition. You know what got John thrown into prison? Preaching against the king of the land and his adultery. And now he's sitting there in prison saying, I wonder if I should have put that on YouTube. And you know what Jesus says to him? He says, hey, don't be offended in me. Don't change your position as a response to opposition. Don't doubt in the night what you were sure about in the light. Go back to Judges 20. We're almost done. Judges 20. Let me give you the third lesson I learned this year through a hard-fought battle. Judges chapter 20, verse 28. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up. Now I want you to notice, go up for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. Here's the third lesson I learned from a hard-fought battle. Don't grow impatient. God will deliver you when he chooses to. Don't grow impatient. God will deliver you when he chooses to. See, God says to them, tomorrow I'll deliver you. And here's what Phinehas was probably thinking. It would have been nice for you to deliver us 2 days ago. It would have been nice for you to deliver us before 50,000 men died. It would have been nice for you to deliver us. You know, God, you're a little late. They're going to God and saying, God, are you sure? Are you sure you want to do it? You want to do it again? You want us to go to battle again? We keep losing. We keep losing. Nothing's going right. Everything's failing. Things are not going our way. And God says, hey, you know what? Tomorrow, I'll deliver you. So what do you learn? Don't grow impatient. God will deliver you when he chooses to. God will deliver you when he chooses to. Go to the book of Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, if you find those big major books of the prophets, you got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. While you go to Isaiah, let me read for you from Romans 8:31. Famous verse in the Bible, Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say then of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? The bottom line is this, God can deliver you if he wants to. Do you believe that? If God be for us, who can be against us? If he wants to, he can. And by the way, when he wants to, he will. But don't grow impatient. Don't say, well, God, if you don't give me this building 2 months ago, I'm not going to serve. No, God, whenever you want to give us a building, that's okay with me. And by the way, God, it's your church anyway, and you said you're going to build it, and you said you're going to grow it, and you're the head of it, and if you want to kill me, then kill me. But I will maintain, and I will trust in you. See, you don't grow impatient. God will deliver you. Phinehas says, God, it's round three now. I mean, are you going to do this? And God says, you know what? You know what? Tomorrow. But why not yesterday? No, I'm going to do it tomorrow. But why not the first day? No, I will do it when I want to do it. See, the bottom line is this. God can deliver you. If God be for us, who can stand, be against us? Are you there in Isaiah 54? Look at verse 17. Isaiah 54, verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in a lawsuit on the media, in the television, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and the righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. The bottom line is this: God can deliver you if he wants to. God can deliver you when he wants to. But you know what? Sometimes God just wants us to wait. Can you get back to Psalms? Look at Psalm 46. We're almost done. I know I said that three times, but I'm like, God, you know, tomorrow. It takes me three times. I'm just kidding. We're almost done. Psalm 46, look at verse 10. Famous verse in the Bible. Psalm 46, look at verse 10. Be still. Can we read those two words together? Be still. Let's just read them one more time. Be still and know that I am God. You say, why did God make them wait 3 days? Well, you know, what's interesting about the story, if you go back, and we're not going to go back and look at it, but if you're interested, in verse 18, they ask counsel of God. That was a good thing. Then they go into battle and they lose. And then in verse 23, they go back to ask counsel of God, a good thing, but now they're weeping. Now they're broken. Now they are humbled. Good thing. They go back and lose a battle again. And then they come back. They come back a third time. And then in verse 26, the Bible says they're asking counsel of God like they did the first time. They're weeping like they did the second time. But this time they're fasting and they're offering sacrifices to God. You know, sometimes God just has us go through trials because he wants us to draw closer to him. Because the harder it is, the more we need God. You know, I'll tell you this, and I don't know if it's proper for me to say this. I think it's proper for me to say this because it's done. But you know, the church up in Vancouver, Verity Baptist Church, that many of you know, some of you don't. The day before we signed the lease, Brother Aaron calls me and says, Pastor, may I privately call a fast for our church up in Vancouver to fast for our brethren in Sacramento tomorrow? I said, yes. And I said, I'm not going to let you fast. I'll fast with you. And I thought about sending messages out and getting the word out to our church here, but I thought, you know, this is something that they want to do for us. They want to petition God on our behalf. And the next day we signed the lease. I'm not saying we signed the lease because they fasted. I'm just saying this. Sometimes God draws things out because he wants to humble us and bring us close to him. And we think, God, why didn't you do it the first day? He says, because the first day you were just asking. But the second day you were weeping. And the third day you were fasting and you were sacrificing. And God says, you know what? Why don't you just be still and know that I am God? I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. See, sometimes just God wants us to wait. I signed this lease on Thursday. They put it in a FedEx envelope and sent it over to the landlord who lives, I don't know where, somewhere away from here. And he's going to get it on Monday and he's supposed to sign it. And our insurance is supposed to send the proof of insurance on Monday and then I should be getting the keys. I'm not here to tell you, like, it's a home run. We got it done. I mean, we got it done. We signed the lease. I mean, that's all we can really ask for. I might stand up here on Wednesday night and say, it fell through. And some of you are going to get all discouraged and say, oh, no. And now, look, hopefully that doesn't happen. But I'm just here to tell you, there are more battles to fight in this church. There are battles to fight in your personal life. Maybe it'll be your marriage. Maybe it'll be your children. Maybe it'll be your health. Maybe it'll be your finances. There are times when things go dark. There are times when battles are hard. There are times when things look like they're not going well. You say, what do I do? What do we do? Here's what you do. You don't doubt in the night what you were sure about in the light. You don't change your position as a response to opposition. And you don't grow impatient with God. Because God will deliver you, and God can deliver you when God chooses to, and not before. I want you to know that this is a hard-fought battle. God delivered the children of Israel. If you read the story, they won. And I believe that God will deliver us. I believe the best days of Verity Baptist Church are before us. And I just want you to know that Verity Baptist Church is alive and well, not because of me or you, but because of God. Because we serve the God who's for us, therefore no one can stand against us. And sometimes it may look rough. Sometimes it may look bad. But I want you to be ready. Be ready for the next battle. Because there is a next battle. There's a next pressure. There's a next night. we're always going to fight. There will always be opposition. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father.